ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरये नस्तप्रायेषु पाद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिके। हरे कृष्ण। सो रीडिंग टुडे फ्रॉम मोस्ट ग्लोरियस श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो नंबर 10 चैप्टर नंबर 14 एंटाइटल्ड ब्रह्मास प्रेयर्स टू लॉर्ड कृष्ण टेक्स्ट नंबर 17 यस्य कुक्षाविदं सर्वं सात्मां भाति यथा तथा तत्त्वै अपि तत्सर्वं किमिदं मायया विना यस्य कुक्षाविदं सर्वं सात्मां भाति यथा तथा तत्त्वै अपि तत्सर्वं किमिदं मायया विना यस्य कुक्षाविदं सर्वं सात्मां भाति यथा तथा तत्त्वै अपि तत्सर्वं किमिदं मायया विना यस्य of whom kuksho within the abdomen idam this cosmic manifestation sarvam all sa atmam including yourself bhati is manifested yatha as tata so tat that tvai within you Api, although, iha, here externally, excuse me. Tat, that cosmic manifestation. Sarvam, whole. Kim, what? Idam, this. Mayaya, the influence of your inconceivable energy. Vina, without. Translation and purport by the disciples of his A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. Just as this entire universe, including you, was exhibited within your abdomen, so is now manifested here externally in the same exact form. How could such things happen unless arranged by your inconceivable energy? Please repeat. Just as this entire universe, including you, was exhibited within your abdomen, so it is now manifested here externally in the same exact form. How could such things happen unless arranged by your inconceivable energy? Purport. Srila Prabhupada comments on this verse as follows in Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Quote, Lord Brahma stressed herein that without accepting the inconceivable energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one cannot explain things as they are. Om Jnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuru Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Darati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Uta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamstra Shri Rupam Sagachatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamstra He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Rindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sate Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Trubhyascha Krupa Sindhu Bhyevacha Atitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Just read the translation again for one more time. Just as the entire universe, including you, was established within your abdomen, so it is now manifested here eternally in the same exact form. How could such things happen unless arranged by your inconceivable energies? Hare Krishna. Please remind me if I forget. So thank you for this opportunity. I would first like to beg all the blessings of all the assembled devotees. I'm very unqualified to speak on this most glorious Srimad Bhagavatam. That will become evident very shortly. But I also like to beg for the compassion of everybody. And also express my gratitude to all the devotees serving here in Vrindavan Dham. I'm coming from U.S. and coming to Vrindavan is an opportunity for us to recharge the battery. And though the Holy Dham is very potent for a conditioned soul like myself, it can only be perceived or realized through all of the devotees. And the amazing service that all the devotees do here in Vrindavan Dham to create an amazing spiritual oasis is so much valued. And having been separated from Vrindavan during the COVID time, it at least led me to appreciate even more all the amazing devotees here. So I express my dear gratitude to all of you and thank you for allowing us to come and visit and come under the shelter of Shri Krishna Balaram, Radha Shyama Sundar, Shri Gaurinitai. So this chapter again is entitled Brahma's Prayers to Lord Krishna. This is a very important chapter in our study of Srimad Bhagavatam. We could say that about every chapter. But Lord Brahma is an exquisite composer of prayers. We can judge this by the activities of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Just as in Nectar of Instruction, Srila Prabhupada writes that we can gather or assess the greatness of Radha Kund by Sastra, certainly. But by one main fact is that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to Vrindavan to personally find and discover Radha Kund. And so by the actions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we can ascertain how important Radha Kund is to our process of devotional service. Well, similarly, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went on his southern tour, and he traveled to so many sites, he brought back with him two books. And one of those was the Brahma Samhita, the exquisite prayers of Lord Brahma. So we can ascertain from this that Lord Brahma is a very, very qualified an illustrious composer of prayers. And so by studying these prayers, we can make great progress in the process of devotional service. So we know that Brahma, you know, tried to bewilder the Supreme Lord. And in fact, he became bewildered. But this should remind us and be an instruction for all of us, because Brahma, being, you know, a great, great personality, one of the 12 Mahajans, the leader of our Sampradaya, you know, the one, the personality that the demigods go approach when they are in great distress or fear and need help from the Supreme Lord. Even this great, great personality like Lord Brahma can become bewildered by the potencies of the Supreme Lord. Then what to speak of us? So really this is a reminder for all of us to be very cautious about becoming bewildered by the Supreme Lord. And by following in the footsteps of our Acharya, we can remain safe on the path of devotional service. So in this particular verse, Lord Brahma is speaking about, you know, this inconceivable potency of being inside and out. You know, Maharaj gave the example reading from the purport yesterday about, you know, a pot within a house, but not being able to see a house within a pot. You know, similarly, if you and I were having a conversation outside, and I went that way, and you came inside, and all of a sudden saw me seated here, you'd think, wait a minute, how is that possible? It's an illusion. It's inconceivable. So for us, fallible souls, you know, that is inconceivable. But we know that the Supreme Lord has these tremendous inconceivable potencies. And so these inconceivable potencies, trying to understand them, they're very instrumental in helping us awaken our love for Krishna. And so Krishna explains or says in the Bhagavad Gita, in the very famous, you know, verses of Chaturshloki, that is, Aham sarvasya prabhavo matasavam pravartate iti matva badate mam buddha bhava samanvataha. So in this single verse, he summarizes all of his opulences. And what? He is everything. So what is not included in everything? Nothing. Everything is included in everything. And so we see that one who understands Krishna's opulences in this way, the Buddha, the wise, what do? They do two things. One, they know the inconceivable potencies. But then two, they act upon them. They engage in devotional service. So knowing is one thing, but then doing is another. And actually, you don't really know until you do. You know, gyan becomes vigyan, realized, when we actually put it into action. You know, just like we know that chanting is the most important process of our devotional service. You know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left us with 8 verses, and they speak on one topic. What's that one topic? Chanting of the holy names. So we know it's important. But how are we approaching our chanting? Is it a process to finish? Oh, I've finished my rounds, all done, I'll see you tomorrow, and put away. Or are we making these 2 hours the absolute most important part of our 24 hours in a day? Setting it up to be the foundation for everything that we might accomplish? Or are we just chanting our rounds in between gaps between different responsibilities and services and activities? Right? So this is the difference between just knowing and actually doing. But Krishna says that one who understands the potencies, they do both, know and do. And the only logical conclusion from understanding Krishna's inconceivable potencies is to engage in devotional service. You know, Srila Prabhupada reminds us that we have to surrender to someone. Service, it is the intrinsic, innate nature of the soul. Just as Prabhupada would give the example, a fish, its intrinsic nature is in water. The same, our intrinsic nature is to render service. So the only question we have is not if to serve, but to whom. Are we going to serve our family, our jobs, our society, our country? In America, we're very fond of serving our dogs. But we have to serve somebody. So by understanding these potencies of the Supreme Lord, it leads us to ask, why not serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Shri Krishna? It is the obvious and logical conclusion that somebody who is so great, so profound, and so loving to all of the living entities, to all of his children. We are all his father. Hambija Pratahapita, Krishna says. He is the seed-giving father of each and every one of us. And if this great personality has these tremendous, inconceivable potencies, then where else would one with some knowledge repose their love and surrender to? Right? And so by learning about these potencies, though they're sometimes hard for us to grasp, sometimes they're even philosophical, the value of learning them is they increase our attraction for them. You know, just like in a mundane way, if I hear about the beaches of Hawaii and how beautiful they are and how amazing the water is and how soft the sand is, what happens in our consciousness? We want to go there. We want to experience it. We want to know more. Similarly, you know, bring it to a personal level. You know, suppose we had a childhood friend, a dear friend who, you know, we were engaged with so many activities of. And then after we separated after university and remained, you know, loosely in touch. And we later find out that this friend became such an exalted person, very wealthy, very philanthropic, giving back to society, well respected by so many. These qualities of our friend that we then learn about makes us grow even closer and fonder to this person that we knew. These very beautiful and wonderful qualities help invoke an even deeper and closer mood of relationship with this person. So similarly, when we begin to study the qualities and the potencies of Krishna, they'll increase our attraction. Until we know about him, how we can then become attracted to him. And that is the process of reading Srimad Bhagavatam, studying our Shastra. So many wonderful discussions are taking place. We know that Srila Vyasadeva was feeling empty in his composition of all the vast Vedic literatures. Everything that he had compiled, he was feeling dissatisfied. He was actually feeling as if he had accomplished nothing at all. And his spiritual master, Narada Muni, indicated why. Because he had not yet spoken directly about the Supreme Lord. So when we approach the Supreme Lord in this mood of surrender, then we'll begin to learn and know some of these potencies and increase our attraction for him. So this is the, you know, great opportunity. And you know, the potency of the Supreme Lord, you know, we see in this deity form, this Archa Vigraha form. You know, how the Lord is manifesting into this, you know, from a material sense, stone. And yet he can reciprocate with us in such exalted ways. We can see the Lord every day for the rest of our lives and never tire of taking the beautiful darshan. We can sing for him, dress for him, bathe him, cook for him, and yet he never tires. Why? Because his inconceivable potencies are manifested in this form. You know, if one of us tried to manifest our potency in a statue, would anybody get the same rasa? No. Because we don't have that potency. But the Lord can make himself present in anywhere. And he certainly is such vibrantly present in these deities. And that's why Rupa Goswami, he warns us in the Nectar Devotion. He's explaining, you know, the 64 angas of devotional service. What is it that we should do in devotional service? And he gives us, you know, 64 very precise things to do. But sometimes the list of 64 is too many. So he says, okay, these are the 5 most potent angas. And in describing the very potent anga, one of the 5 is worshipping the deity. He warns, he says, if, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, if you want to remain attached to your friends in the material world, be careful. Don't look at the deities. Don't look at Krishna. Because he will steal your heart away. This is how potent the Lord is. Of course, he's speaking very poetically in glorifying that to come to know that these potencies of the Lord, they naturally bring out this attraction. Because again, our attraction to the Supreme Lord, it is innate to all of us. We are part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. And so actually, our eternal condition is to love the Supreme Lord. Srila Prabhupada writes in the preface to Nectar of Devotion that we have this propensity to love. But the only question is, where is it that we're going to repose this love? And when we learn to repose this love to the Supreme Lord, then we find success in life. So seeing the Lord in this way is very attractive. Even hearing, a couple of days ago, we heard, you know, about the pastime of Queen Rukmini. Just hearing about the glories of Krishna, she became attracted. So these potencies of the Lord are very, very important. But Srila Prabhupada warns us or guides us in this purport, you know, how to know these very inconceivable potencies. What does he say? He says that the Lord Brahma stressed here, and that without accepting the inconceivable energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one cannot explain things as they are. So we have to accept these inconceivable potencies as fact. You know, scientists are always trying to do their own analysis, their own assessment. But we have such limited potencies. You know, we don't even have the potency to be able to count the number of hairs on our head. You know, we don't even have the potency to know what is going on in my right toe. Yet we want to try to use our intellectual abilities to try to understand the world. But instead, we have to recognize that we have very, very limited ability. You know, Albert Einstein, this great scientist and physicist, he finally got it right. You know, his goal in life was to try to explain the construct of the world through math and physics. But about midway through his journey, he was kind of an atheist in his early days, not the full atheist, maybe like, you know, a lot of people, not sure one way or the other. But about midway through, in studying the world, he said, this world is put together way too perfectly for it to be random. The rest of my life, I'm just going to try to explain God's puzzle through math and physics. He understood the inconceivable structure of this world even. It is not random by nature, but it is organized and established by the Supreme Lord Himself. So, you know, Srila Prabhupada says in the purport to the verse that you know, I quoted earlier of the Chaturshloki, he says that in comparison to him, speaking of this learned man, he says all others who do not know Krishna properly are but fools. It's quite a strong statement. That means basically most of the world that we interact with, they are unfortunately all but fools. And we don't mean that in a derogatory or in a condescending sense. We mean it in the sense of it's ignorance. And it is our opportunity to distribute this knowledge that Srila Prabhupada has presented to us and to rise them from the foolish condition to the Buddha condition, the wise condition, simply by the power of Srila Prabhupada's books. Right, so knowing these inconceivable potencies are so important to us. So what to do? How to know something that is inconceivable? It seems like an oxymoron or something that isn't possible. Right? How to conceive the inconceivable? Well, Krishna tells us in the 15th chapter, actually, you don't need to know the full extent of my inconceivable potencies. Thank God, because we can't know them. It's impossible. But he says that simply, and this is the 18th verse, he says, whoever knows me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, without doubting, is the knower of everything. What a concession the Lord has given us. To know everything, we just have to have faith in one statement. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that is why Srila Prabhupada, due to his utmost compassion for all of us, always reminded us, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Over and over and over again, he would establish that fact. So that we would come to this benediction. That all we need to know is that, to be the knower of everything. So yes, you know, we cannot understand Krishna's inconceivable potencies and complete, nor do we even need to attempt to try to understand them. Sometimes, in even our spiritual quest, you know, we try to understand how and why of so many different intricate things that Krishna does. You know, we shouldn't get lost in those details, lost in the why. Yes, it may satisfy a natural curiosity, but just take that potency and remember, He is the Supreme Lord. Anything is possible. And we can move on from that and engage in our sadhana and continue to purify towards this love of God. Right? So we don't have to have this full grasp. And Krishna says, then how to know Him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead? He tells us, again, in that same section of the Chatur Sloki, that He is the giver of the knowledge, right? The Dami Buddhi Yogam Tam. Sisteśam satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upayanti te. That one who is engaged unfailingly in devotional service, I give the knowledge. So we don't even have to go anywhere. Just engage in bhakti and Krishna will reveal all the knowledge to us. We must at least acknowledge, and this is the ego-shattering, you know, realization, that this knowledge is descending. It's not ascending. We cannot try to analyze and speculate or do our own analysis. We simply have to receive it coming from the Supreme Lord through Guru Parampara. It is descending knowledge. And Krishna gives us this assurance, Dami Buddhi Yogatam. I am giving this knowledge. So one question we have when we read this verse is, but what if I'm not fully engaged in devotional service unfailingly? How to get this knowledge from Krishna? This is the, you know, the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. We know that Srila Prabhupada said that Krishna is speaking and he was writing. Krishna was dictating and Srila Prabhupada was writing. So how are we going to get the direct knowledge from Krishna when he says Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam? Reading Srila Prabhupada's books. That knowledge is coming directly from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srila Prabhupada endeavored to no end to present all of these books to us. And it contains everything we need to know. We don't need to go anywhere else. Just reading Srila Prabhupada's books will give us everything coming directly from the Lord. And then we can have some grasp of these inconceivable potencies and thus awaken our dormant love for Him. So, you know, one of the aspects of this pastime taking place previously was that Lord Brahma had the great, we can say, benediction or opportunity to see Krishna's inconceivable potencies firsthand. And he was able to see how he had expanded himself into all the cowherd boys and how their own mothers could not detect the difference. You know, how long it takes a mother to know whether that's her child or not. You know, about a millisecond. Krishna lived in their homes for 1 year undetected. That is a shame. This is the potency of the Lord. So Lord Brahma was able to see that directly. But actually, we also are able to see the Lord, these inconceivable potencies every day. You know, everything around us is an illustration of the Lord's potencies. You know, we see the sun shining and how 93 million miles away it is able to extract water from the oceans but leave the salt behind. How it forms up into clouds and then winds are arranged so that it blows over land. And somehow that water drops upon us as it was yesterday and the day before here in Vrindavan. How is that possible? It is the inconceivable potency of the Lord. You know, we put food into the stomach and then this machine starts working. And somehow we get energy to carry out all of our activities. Can we build any machine where you can put chapatis in and it'll start moving? No, we can try a little gasoline through mechanics, but we cannot do it. As Srila Prabhupada said, you know, scientists can make one machine where you can put grass into the machine and out will come milk. No. But so we can observe with our own eyes, millions of times a day, the inconceivable potencies of the Lord. If we just take a little bit of time for introspection. You know, I was thinking about this... you know, I don't know where it came to me, but you know, we're driving on the road and you have this feature, at least in America, of cruise control. And you try to drive the car at a very, you know, fixed speed. But regardless, you know, you go up a hill, down a hill, wind, you cannot drive it at a fixed speed. Not even for 1 mile, not even 1 minute. But Krishna is driving this planet, this giant mass, at enormous speeds. At perfect precision. Imagine how our life would be upheaved if it moved faster one day and slower the next. What would happen if the orbit was going a little bit closer one day, a little bit further the next day? We wouldn't know what to wear. Our whole life, our whole existence would be in chaos. But by the inconceivable potencies of the Lord, We have some semblance of order. Right? So this is a way for us. We can see it. Lord Brahma saw it, but we also can see it every day by just observing things around us. And it'll bring us back to recognizing the Supreme Lord as our ultimate shelter and our ultimate Savior. One final point on the inconceivable potencies, we see how even the residents of Vrindavan, they are bewildered by Krishna's potencies. I love the chapter that's coming up here. It's called Wonderful Krishna. It happens after Govardhan Leela. So Krishna has lifted Govardhan Hill, and he's lifted it, and we know with his left hand, left pinky, a fingernail. And he's lifting it for 7 days. And all the residents are just absorbed in this beautiful pastime, just relishing the beauty of the Supreme Lord. They can't peel their eyes away from him. Not even getting tired or hungry, nothing. But afterwards, the elderly gopas, they go home and say, wait a minute, what just happened? This 7-year-old boy lifted this giant hill? What's interesting is, in that moment, they didn't even think that. They were just overwhelmed with love. But after they separated from Krishna a little bit, they started to think, how is that possible? And so they went to Nanda Baba. And Nanda Maharaj asked, and they asked him, who is your son? And they start to recount all the different demons Krishna had killed and all the amazing miracles that he had performed. I said, who is he? And then Nanda Maharaj explains what Garga Muni had told in a naming ceremony. And even there, they think he's kind of an incarnation, kind of like Narayan. They can't quite get to that. He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Of course, this bewilderment is to increase the attachment, the rasa, between Krishna and his devotees. The yoga maya potency brings the devotees closer to Krishna, the exact opposite of her expansion, Mahamaya, which at least myself am in which it takes us further away from Krishna. So even the eternal residents of Vrindavan have this transcendental bewilderment that is very sweet. So I wanted to talk a little bit about prayers for a few minutes, and then I want to end with one discussion of Srila Prabhupada's inconceivable potencies. So prayers. The whole Srimad Bhagavatam, it is an amazing book of prayers. And I know when I started reading Srimad Bhagavatam, I realized how clueless I was in offering prayers. Before reading Prithu Maharaj's prayers, would I have ever, dreamt of praying for millions of years? But by hearing this prayer, we learn actually what is important to pray for. This attraction to hearing. Would I have ever prayed not to have a blank check? When Prahlad Maharaj was presented with, hey, you can have anything you want. What did he pray for? Pray that I'm never tempted to have a blank check, a boon. Recognizing, how dangerous the material desires are. So like this, we see these very amazing prayers all throughout Srimad Bhagavatam. And they guide us to help us understand what it is that we actually should pray for. What it is that is actually the goal of life. Krishna had to put a whole chapter in Bhagavad Gita, Attaining the Supreme. Why? To define for us what is supreme. We have all these evolving definitions of what is, the ultimate success all throughout our life. But we know there's only one success, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says. That? Krishna Prema. That is the ultimate success we can all have. So these prayers that we see in Srimad Bhagavatam are very, very glorious. And I wanted to just share two of my favorite prayers that Srila Prabhupada prayed for. The first, Srila Prabhupada was once asked by one of his disciples, I'm sure many of you have heard this story many times, but it's very sweet. Srila Prabhupada, what is the difference between me and you? And the disciple is expecting some very, elaborate, explanation of Prema Bhakti or Uttamadhikari, And Srila Prabhupada simply said, I cannot fall, but you can. And the disciple was sort of bewildered a little bit, said, okay. Later in the day, Srila Prabhupada was taking darshan of the deities, and he was praying very, very intensely. And this disciple was noting the very, you know, sweet and deep interaction Srila Prabhupada was having with the deities. And so when they had returned up to his quarters, this disciple asked, Srila Prabhupada, I noted you were praying very intensely. Do you mind sharing? What were you praying for? And he said, I was praying that I do not fall down. And the disciple said, wait a minute, you told me earlier that I cannot fall down. And Srila Prabhupada said, yes, and now you know why. Because he was praying for it. And I love this because it reminds us that prayers don't need to be, you know, some elaborate, you know, presentation of poetry. It can be very simple but highly practical. You know, it comes from the heart. Something that is very powerful. You know. Srila Prabhupada's other prayer that I love is in his Markina Bhagavata Dharma. We note that he prays, he says, make me a success or failure as you like. How many of us have gone to Krishna Balaram, Gauri Taj, Sri Radha Shyam Sundar Lalita Vishakha and said, make me a success or failure? We stop at the or and just say success. Right? But it helps us understand, actually, we don't know so much what is good or bad for us. But who knows? Our loving Father. Krishna knows. So Srila Prabhupada knew, you know, Krishna knows what is best for us. He knows the perfect plan for us. And just take that plan as our opportunity for success. And so I love this prayer that Srila Prabhupada has, and I try to remember it. I'm not very good at remembering it, but I try my best by acknowledging this success that we don't know, but that the Supreme Lord does it for us. So, finally, wanted to end with a little bit of discussion on Srila Prabhupada's inconceivable potencies. So, the results of Srila Prabhupada speak for themselves. 108 temples, you know, 60, 70 plus volumes of literature, thousands of disciples, this organization that he created. It is an extraordinary accomplishment. So I, in my academic study, I studied business. And I've spent years studying business. And one of the things that, you know, we're trained on in the study of business is, you know, people who have had profound impacts on the world. And the idea that these schools have is if you study these personalities and see how they've impacted the world, you know, we can learn from them. We can figure out different characteristics, qualities, techniques, and then, you know, we can go out and change the world. And that is the goal of the business schools. Of course, they want it for business because if you go out and change the world, you make a lot of money, and you'll donate and make, you know, big donations to the school, and so it's a little self-serving. It sounds righteous, but it's really not. But nonetheless, we go out and we study. So I had the opportunity to study, you know, lots of people who have, you know, changed the world. You know, different philosophers, politicians, business people, entrepreneurs, political leaders, and revealed that. But in studying Prabhupada's Lilamrita and reading that and really analyzing it, it stands out that Srila Prabhupada is truly, again, we know from a spiritual perspective how extraordinary he is. But from a common societal perspective, we can say he was the world's greatest entrepreneur, the world's greatest leader that's ever walked this planet. And how, I wanted to just present, and I can't do it full justice in the time we have left, but I'll just make a few kind of points just to try to help illustrate this. And I hope, you know, someday someone will write, you know, almost like a book that is geared towards these people who are studying great people in the world to show how Srila Prabhupada, even from, again, separating the spiritual contribution, but just the capabilities he brought to the world, how amazing they were. So what we find in influential people of the world is that some of them are great scholars. They're thinkers. They can present ideas that are extraordinary. You know, people like Aristotle and Socrates or Newton or Einstein, they're extremely brilliant and they can present ideas that change the way we view the world. So you have these like scholarly people. You also have very charismatic leaders. You know, people we say that, you know, will follow you up the mountain in the battle by speaking words. They just want to be with you, and they have this, you know, magnetic personality. So you see leaders who are very effective with this charismatic potency. You have other folks who are extremely visionary. They can see, you know, what's coming next. You know, we say, look around the corner and tell you what's happening. They can envision, you know, product. You know, Steve Jobs was very, very visionary. You know, who would have thought that we would want, you know, a database on our iPhone, on our phone, right? I mean, the things that these people can see things and anticipate needs even before we know them. So very visionary. The fourth is you have people who are extraordinary at execution. They can take an idea and execute it. And anyone who's in management knows it's easy to have an idea. It's really hard to make it happen. Really, really hard. And so you have these great personalities that are just exceptional. You know, John D. Rockefeller was one of those people who could run a very broad enterprise and had amazing habits. Actually, the Rockefeller habits are still the leading principles that people who run businesses try to follow in order to create success in their endeavors. And then some of people are, you know, great orators. They can speak and pull the masses. You know, unfortunately, there was a great orator who used it for very bad intentions, Hitler, you know, who had these really, really, you know, out there ideas, but he was just such a great orator, such a great speaker. He could pull throngs of people, you know, to him. So these things that, you know, these five aspects. Now, when you study Srila Prabhupada, it's inconceivable that he had them all. He was an extraordinary scholar, we know that, right? His peers gave him the title Bhaktivedanta, noting his extreme knowledge of Shastra, his ability to, but then to take that into common language is what was remarkable about Srila Prabhupada. You know, if you look at like the writings of Aristotle, why they took hundreds of years to come into mainstream? Because these great scholars, they often lack the ability to connect and speak to people who aren't as intelligent as them. But Srila Prabhupada's great gift was that he could take the very, you know, difficult topics like the soul and make it very relatable to us. So his great intelligence, being a scholar, but he could translate it to the layman's and bring it down to our, that was a unique ability. You know, Srila Prabhupada was a charismatic leader. He could sing bhajans in the park and people would just come and just be around him. You know, how many of us can go into the park and start doing kirtan and all of a sudden hundreds of people will come? You know, people speak about, you know, just his magnetic, they were just drawn to him. So Srila Prabhupada had this very charismatic leadership. He was a visionary. You know, when he wrote and incorporated ISKCON, he wrote it as the International Society. And how international was ISKCON at the time? It was on one borough of one city in one state in the United States. I mean, it was, you know, very limited at that point. But he had a vision of what it would be in the future. He was also obviously a great orator. You know, people would hear from him. And so what's amazing, oh sorry, and then I got finished, his execution skills. You know, it's one thing to have an idea, but Srila Prabhupada could manage down to the little details. He could accomplish things that nobody else could do. I have one pastime we read in Lalamrita that I really appreciate was when, you know, the devotees, they had given a check to one lawyer in New York City. And Srila Prabhupada had said, don't pay the man the money. But they paid the man the money. And he turned out to be a crook. And so Srila Prabhupada told him, bring the money back. I said, bro, well, this is New York. He's our attorney. I used to work in New York. I can attest the lawyers in New York are very, very tough. So once you give them money, you're never getting it back. So they tried and tried and tried, and they couldn't get it. And Srila Prabhupada was not in New York at the time, and they failed. Srila Prabhupada came to New York, and he wrote one letter to this lawyer. And what happened? Check came back, $5,000 back. It's just extraordinary ability to know how to deal with anybody. You know, whether it's a lawyer in New York, it's a hippie in San Francisco, it's a great, you know, politician or the Pope or some great, he knew how to deal with everybody. His execution skills were amazing. And so what we find in studying, you know, the other great leaders of the world or influencers is none of them had it all. You know, the great visionaries like Steve Jobs, he couldn't execute. I mean, Apple would be nowhere without his number two person. He needed somebody to put into practice what he was trying to do. Or those people who are really great at executing. You know, they struggle with this idea of a blank sheet of paper and trying to dream up what really needs to happen tomorrow. You know, we have this in our devotee communities, right? Some are really good preachers, some are good continuous, some are good managers, but they're not often all in one. But if we study Srila Prabhupada, we see that he was exceptional. He was extraordinary. He was best in class in all of these different facets. And it's truly inconceivable. And at least in my study of people in the world, I've not yet seen anyone who could bring all of these different abilities in one person. And so it just certainly speaks to Srila Prabhupada's inconceivable potency. So I just wanted to share that in conclusion. So thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Any questions, comments, corrections? Yes, Prabhuji.
We see the gopis with the powder voice. Very simple, just love Krishna. They were like studying all day long and just doing their simple duties. And even when Chaitanya was in South India, Ramana and Roy felt embarrassed because
I can only speak for myself. Simplicity is the key. You know, the cobbler, Maharaj spoke yesterday about the cobbler, right? We had compared to the Brahmana who was so knowledgeable and had such exquisite, book knowledge, but he didn't have faith. You know, and the cobbler, what's impressive, his faith wasn't blind. He wasn't just sentimental. No, he observed the banyan tree above him and said, if Krishna can do that, of course he can thread an elephant through the eye of a needle. So it wasn't just blind faith. So when we talk about simplicity, it's not just, you know, go with the flow. We should, you know, acquire, you know, knowledge and information to be able to, you know, come to the simple conclusion. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. After that, what else do we really need to know? He's our Supreme Father. Render service to Him, right? So, the simplicity. Once I was giving a class on Govardhan Puja, and I was told about how Krishna was holding the hill on his left hand, left fingernail, and how nobody felt hunger or tiredness, you know, how the rains didn't flood up in, how the hill expanded, all the things our acharyas comment on. And one person raised his hand at the end of class and says, do you really believe all this? I said, yes. He says, you're so simple-minded. I said, thank you. I wish I was simple-minded, because then I didn't really believe it, but I spoke from Shastra. I didn't have full faith. But you know, this simple-minded actually is a great quality. You know, the society may condemn it as someone is not, but actually, as you mentioned, the gopis, you know, they didn't go through Bhakti Shastri, Bhakti Vaibhav study. They simply served the Lord. So, yes, Maharaj.
I was listening to a class in Prabhupada gave Bhagavad Gita. He says, after reading the Bhagavad Gita, and you have not concluded the greatness of Lord Krishna, you will not make any spiritual advancement.
Yes.
Very simple.
Yeah.
First, we read Bhagavad Gita, knows Krishna's Krishna Tattva.
Yeah.
Then we will try to be able to understand somehow.
Yeah.
Yes. So simple.
So simple.
But very deep at the same time. You can figure it out, 45 minutes for Arjuna, for his son, for many lifetimes.
Yes.
Simplicity, as you said.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Maharaj. Any other questions or comments? Yes. We have a young bhakti. Now I'm nervous.
Hare Krishna, thank you for having me for class. My question is that as I mentioned, my question is
I'm sorry, can you repeat? I couldn't hear because of the bells. Could you start over?
So if then Krishna is a Supreme Lord, then you should understand that Krishna is a Supreme Lord, then as you mentioned, you should have this understanding. Then like why do you have to go to school and university and all that?
Yes, the question is, if Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the conclusion of that is to render service to Him, then why do we have to go to school and university and all that stuff? Yes. So, that is correct that by knowing Krishna is the Supreme Lord, we have acquired all knowledge. Right? That's what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, 15th chapter, that you know everything. And then surrender service. But when we go to school, when we go to university, the devotee knows how to use that knowledge in service to Krishna. That is Yukta Vairagya. So how we use the material knowledge, sciences, math, literature, history, and use it in the service to Krishna. So, you know, we may, depending on the ashram we're in, you know, we may earn a living in the world. Well, then we need to know how to, you know, maneuver the material resources through these different studies. But we do so for the purpose of using the result from that activity to serve Krishna. Right? So you can study all of your schoolwork very nicely, get a great education degree, and if you want, get a great job. And if you want, get a promotion. But at the end, surrender those results to Krishna. That is the key. And if you do that, then the whole process of even your education becomes devotional service. It is part of our service to the Lord. But it must be for the purpose of pleasing Krishna's senses and not our own. And that is what Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur taught this Yukta Vairagya principle through all of his activities that at the time were very, maybe controversial. Riding in vehicles, wearing stitched clothing, doing things that were unconventional for sannyasis at the time, he did for the purpose of propagating Krishna consciousness. So you can use your school accordingly. Thank you for your question. Yes, Mataji? I'm sorry, why was Prabhupada?
Why was Brahma?
And
did by illusion because he was a very good devotee of the Lord, but why did Krishna blind him with illusion?
So the question is why was Brahma illusioned if he was such a great devotee? Why was he illusioned by the Lord? So, you know, there are many different angles of vision on this, but one thing we should remember is that even when Brahma was illusioned, he was preaching. Through his preaching, through his activities, he sent Krishna to home of all the elderly cowherd men and elderly cowherd women. So he was distributing Krishna, even in the mistake, you know, using the term that Srila Prabhupada uses. I take these opportunity or these activities to remind us that if a great, great, illustrious personality like Lord Brahma can become bewildered, can make a mistake, then we ourselves should become very, very cautious and careful of our own journey. You know, sometimes we get into the process of devotional service and think, all right, I'm good, I'm safe. But as Srila Prabhupada taught us, he prayed every day, please don't let me fall down. What was the possibility of Srila Prabhupada falling away from Krishna? but he was through it teaching us, right? So we can understand it in that regard, is that that is the supreme, you know, arrangement of Krishna's pastimes, to be an instruction for all of us, to be very careful in our practice of devotional service so that we may not become illusion. I'll present it in that way, if that's okay. Thank you for your question. Hare Krishna, anything else? Do we have to end? Thank you very much. Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.